In terms of the church and of your own spiritual life, I want to ask you this question. Would you be considered a worker or a watcher? A worker or a watcher? I found that question in an article a little while back, and I've thought a lot about it and how it should apply to me and to my life as a Christian. And I hope you'll give some very serious thought to that question, and especially this morning as we discuss in detail this text of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I hope you noticed in Derek's prayer, I did not put him up to saying this. It just fits so well with what I had in mind to say. But he said in his prayer, all of us are leaders in a sense. Did you catch that? All of us are leaders in a sense, and I appreciate the fact that he prayed that we would be the kind of influence and the kind of persons in living our lives around those who are among us, that they would be favorably impressed and want to follow us as Christians. Now, there are some who would probably categorize this sermon as being a little bit on the unfriendly side. I want to do the very best that we can do to look deeply into this passage and to apply the things that are here to our lives individually. And there will be for every single one of us this morning a period of self-examination. Obviously, anytime we examine ourselves, and incidentally, God's Word demands that we examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. And anytime we do that, anytime we go through that exercise, and incidentally, I believe we should do so on a very, very regular basis. But anytime we examine ourselves, there will always be the possibility that we'll see some things that need to be changed, that we'll see some adjustments that really are essential if we're going to be the very best followers of Jesus Christ that we can be. So I hope you will soberly consider anything that might be in your life that needs to be changed. I realize also at the very same time that there is a very real possibility that there will be some of us this morning, even here today, who will listen to these truths from God's Word and will rationalize and decide for their own selves, well, you know, that really doesn't apply to me. He's talking to somebody else. In a very real sense, I'm aware of the fact, as every gospel preacher should be, that there are some who will always walk out that door after being reminded of what God's Word tells us we need to do. They'll never consider the fact that they need to change. So let me take it a step further. If your life is in need of change in the spiritual sense, and if there are things in your life that need to be tightened up, shall we say, modified, and you decide not to do that, it's not going to hurt my feelings. It's not going to have an effect on me other than just the general sense of the anguish and the concern that I feel for everyone who isn't living right. But I would suggest that each one of us consider our lives in view of God. And as one brother here frequently prays, that we will be able to see ourselves as God sees us. Because that kind of an approach to our own selves is, I believe, very wholesome, very helpful in making sure that we actually are a workman approved of God. A workman approved of God. That's exactly what the text that we read says that we must all be. I understand that Paul is writing those words in the primary sense to a young gospel preacher, demanding that he conduct himself in certain ways and do certain things. But in the general sense, I believe that every word there in 2 Timothy 2:15 applies to you and me as we claim to be God's servants. In fact, tonight we're going to take a close look at this entire chapter and notice there are seven terms in there that have a very, very immediate application to the child of God. But for the sake of this morning, I want us to give careful attention to the fact that we are instructed to conduct ourselves, to present ourselves unto God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed? Have you ever been ashamed regarding or relating to work that perhaps you've done? I think I have, and there have been some occasions when I didn't do the best job that I could, and afterwards I was a little bit embarrassed. I was a little bit ashamed. Consider how important a matter that would be in the spiritual sense. When God's Word challenges us to present ourselves before God as a workman who is not ashamed of the work that we're doing. Perhaps the first thing that we should do is to look at some of the key terms in this old familiar verse. And I want us to look first of all at a term that occurs in the King James translation. I had it read from the King James Version first of all this morning because I think that's the one that we perhaps are the most familiar with. And the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there is, it's not a term which only means the pursuit of learning from books or from pages of information. To our modern thought process, the term is much more accurately rendered in the New King James Version or the American Standard Version. Be diligent or give diligence. Including our lesson text here, the Apostle Paul uses that terminology five times in writing to Timothy and Titus. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, give diligence to come to me shortly. In the same chapter and later on in verse 21, he says again, give diligence to come before winter. And then writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, give diligence to come to me at Nicopolis. And then the next verse of Titus chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, set forward Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Give diligence to come. Give diligence to meet me at a certain place. Send them diligently. You get the picture. It was a term that meant to give your very best effort, as the English Standard Version and the New International Version renders it, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, to diligently endeavor with earnest effort. Now, quite frankly, there are a lot of things in our lives that we do very diligently with earnest effort, and the thought is left with each of us individually. Would those terms be suitable in describing my life as a child of God? To diligently endeavor with earnest effort. There's another term in this verse, the term approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word approved there does not mean just rubber stamped, but it actually means to put to the test and to prove that one is acceptable. It carries the meaning not of a one-time passing of a test or examination, kind of like getting your driver's license, you know, 16 years old. You got that thing, and if everything goes okay for the rest of your life, you got it. Never again. Now, there are some states that require another test at a certain age, and I'm sure there are some real good justifications for things like that, but basically everybody understands when you get your driver's license, if you don't just totally violate that thing, you've passed the test, and that's it. That is not the kind of approval that is recommended here in this passage. It is a continuous and ongoing measuring up to God's approval. Every day that begins for every single one of us as Christians should begin with the idea of making sure we conduct our affairs within the boundaries of God's approval. That our number one goal is to please God in all that we do. That in itself is basically the definition of godliness. To please God in all that we do, and to do so because we love God more than anything on this earth. The third term here that I want us to come to a better understanding of is workman. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. The term is a term that is used in Scripture for the most basic laborer. In fact, the dictionaries actually give the definition as a toiler. Not sure that that's a word we even use now, but the word toil is not a word that appeals to modern day people today. It seems to be a little bit beneath our ideal of work, but to toil, a toiler. One who repeatedly and methodically goes about the matter of working. One who engages in ongoing toil. Again, not just a one-time task, but a continuous task. That's the language of this verse. Ashamed. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. I asked the question earlier, have you ever been ashamed of a job you did? The word here means reprehensible. Now, I understand that that perhaps is a term that in itself needs to be defined. The dictionary defines reprehensible as deserving of reproof, rebuke, or censure, blameworthy. Present yourself unto God a workman that does not need to be ashamed. A workman that is not reprehensible. And so give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Perhaps the next most logical thing to look at in detail would perhaps be some of the duties of an approved workman. What is it that God expects me to do if I am going to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed? I would suggest a couple of things. First of all, an approved workman has the responsibility of reminding. We saw that in verse 14 of our text. Remind them of these things. Certainly, as a gospel preacher, it was a very intense duty that Timothy and Titus and others had to remind their listeners of those things that need to be followed. We too need to be both reminded and we need to be reminders, as Peter refers to in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. He's speaking of the Christian graces. I feel that I should always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. We each have a duty and a responsibility to be reminders to one another. Reminders not only of the raw truth of God's will, but we need to be reminders toward faithfulness. In fact, as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says this near the close of the letter. We urge you, brethren, speaking to the church now, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Do you notice in that verse there are those four outward things? So much of the Bible tells us what we need to do within, such as the verse that we're studying this morning. But this particular passage drives home the responsibility that we have to reach out to those around us, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone around us. The duty of reminding is certainly a part of the work of the approved workman. We could also say that there is the very important responsibility of handling correctly the word of truth, verse 15. Rightly dividing the word of truth is the King James rendition that we're most familiar with. And from that terminology, many people have concluded, well, he's talking about the importance of being able to distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me tell you, that's really very important. To be able to distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I also need to point out the fact that the New Testament hadn't even been recorded and distributed when Paul wrote these words to Timothy. Rather, he's encouraging him in the greater mission of handling God's Word correctly, whatever part of it it is, using it as God intended for it to be used. That would certainly necessitate the ability to distinguish and understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me give you two or three things that I think are very, very important in being able to handle correctly the Word of God. Number one, I would suggest that in order to properly handle the truth, we need to have confidence in the Scriptures. Now that may seem to be something so very basic that it would be understood by everyone, but I'm afraid that's not really the truth. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to learn the validity of God's Word. Otherwise, we'll have little interest in using the Scriptures. We should understand, or at least acknowledge, its unity, its amazing prophecies that it contains, its flawless accuracy, and the very moral tone that it possesses, all as attributes of the divine validity of God's Word. How much confidence do you have in the Scriptures? Obviously, and going way beyond just what the article says on the front of the bulletin, the world today is full of people who tell us that the Bible is nothing but garbage. The Bible needs to be discarded. How much confidence do you have in the Scriptures? Secondly, let me suggest to you that to a reasonable extent, we need to be familiar with the historical context of the Scriptures. It's good to have a general sense of the historical framework of the Word of God, to understand that it begins with the telling of the story of the creation of this universe and all that is within it, and that it carries the story forward and concludes basically by telling and developing the details concerning the appearance of Christ and the birth of Christianity upon this earth. And the Bible follows through with that story and fills in the details of that general theme. The knowledge that the Old Testament deals primarily with the development of the Hebrew nation and God's use of those people as the vehicle through which the Messiah would be delivered at the appropriate time. The New Testament, of course, deals with the details of the life of Jesus, the Son of God, on the earth, His teaching, His death and resurrection, which made possible the establishment and the growth of Christianity, and the details in the lives and the conduct of those who were the very first observers of Christianity as a way of life. We should also recognize Scripture's purpose. We should understand the fact that the Bible is designed for man's welfare. Therefore, it is possible, relatively easy, to understand the overall message and theme of the Bible. Then, of course, the fourth thing that I would suggest in being able to properly handle the Scriptures is to eagerly learn them, to eagerly study them. Otherwise, we will be very poor indeed at the task of trying to teach them to others around us. A third duty of the approved workman would be the duty of avoiding. And I believe we're reminded of that in the words of verse 16 in our text, where he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it'll lead people into more and more ungodliness." We could sum that up by saying that as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, you and I need to be about the business of avoiding anything that would lead to ungodliness. Those are pretty simple things. Those are our duties, among others. Let's conclude our study this morning by looking at just briefly some of the things that might be hindrances to our approval. If the word were to somehow get back to you that, the boss is not very happy with you, you could take a couple of different approaches. You could take the approach, like some folks that I really have honestly known, Their approach was, I don't care. You know, there were several things perhaps that led them to that kind of an attitude. Perhaps they didn't need a paycheck, and therefore they could afford to say, I don't care whether I'm approved by the boss or not. More times than not, though, in the cases that I've observed, it was the matter of irresponsibility. It was a matter of stubbornness. It was a matter of good old-fashioned, as we used to say, hard-headedness, bull-headedness. Boss man's not too happy with you. I don't care what he thinks. Suffice it to say, those folks didn't continue in that employment for very long after adapting that kind of attitude. The other choice that one might make in a situation like that would be to say, really? What is it the boss is not happy with me about? What do I need to do to fix this? Now, that's the kind of approach that someone who desperately needs that paycheck on Friday would take, the one who understands how impossibly expensive health insurance can be, the person who knows that there are several mouths to feed at home. What do I need to do in order to get approval? I believe, and you know this without me even saying it, I believe that latter should be the case for us in a spiritual sense. When we see there are things that are hindering us from the approval of God, we certainly ought to be willing to fix those things, to get rid of those things, to make whatever modifications will result in being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Sometimes we're hindered by distraction. Let's face it, all of us live lives that are, well, at times just crammed so full of things that we usually believe we've got to do. Now, there is a certain thought process that sometimes leads us to conclude that some really unimportant things are given a much higher priority than they should be. But the fact is, in a general sense, we're all really busy. Let's make sure that those things that we're busy with don't become a hindrance to our approval from God. Especially in view of what we just noted about the responsibility of handling correctly the Word of God, some have chosen to try to see how little, not really I don't think, but it looks that way sometimes, how little they can get away with knowing about the Word of God. There is no future in being ignorant of God's will. We've seen it played out again and again in the story of Scripture. We're studying it on Sunday morning in Sunday school class right now. Ignorance of God's will always leads to tragedy. Sometimes we're hindered by just good old-fashioned laziness. Partially because we've got so much to do. Partially because learning God's will and God's way sometimes involves hard work. Let's don't let laziness keep us out of heaven. And then perhaps the most insidious one of all is unfaithfulness. Disloyalty. We can even relate to that, many of us can, in the workplace. Disloyalty in the workplace is a pretty despicable thing. Disloyalty in the spiritual service of God is tragic. It's fatal. Because God said over and over and over again, I will not take second place. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all these things will be added unto you. I sometimes hear people say, well, you know, what does that mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, we've spent the last 35 minutes looking at the answer to that question in detail. To be a workman approved of God that needs not to be ashamed, but rather that handles correctly the word of truth. How are we doing? Individually, where do we stand one-on-one with God? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel this morning by doing exactly what the New Testament teaches, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if it's a private matter, settle it privately with God. But if it's public and others know about it, take the necessary steps to let it be known that you're turning away from that behavior and want to be forgiven and restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.